For 11 years, a man named Mirhan Karimi Nasseri was a man without a country. For 11 years, he lived in a Paris airport. He had no citizenship, he had no papers that enabled him to leave the airport or fly to another country. He'd been expelled from his native Iran, then he was sent away from Paris because he lacked documentation. He said that his Belgian-issued refugee document had been stolen. He flew to England but was denied entry and was sent back to Paris. When he was returned to the Paris airport in 1988, airport authorities allowed him to live in Terminal 1. And there he stayed for 11 years, writing in a diary, living off handouts from airport employees, cleaning up the airport bathroom. Then in September 1999, after 11 years of this, the situation reversed. French authorities presented Nasseri with an international travel card and a French residency permit. Suddenly, he was free to go anywhere he wanted. But when airport officials handed him his walking papers, to everyone's surprise, he simply smiled. He tucked the documents in his folder and resumed writing in his diary. They found he was afraid to leave the bench and table that had been his home for 11 years. Today, there are 42 million forcibly displaced persons in the world. Those who are refugees, those who are asylum seekers, those who are internally displaced in their own countries. And this number is double what it was just a few short years ago. See, the world is full of strangers because of evil, violence, war, hatred, and need of many kinds. People who don't know where they should go, who are cut off from their own identity and their own place. How to provide for basic needs. They're at that level of trying to make those decisions. How to just live. And today, in the final chapter of the Christmas story, because that's what this really is today, we see Jesus, just a child, driven from his home by threat of violence. We see Jesus, the refugee. And in the middle of this sojourn, we also find the faithfulness of God in the face of horrendous threat. Now, Matthew tells us about the Magi, and we have this passage just before what we read in Matthew, and maybe you noticed as we came in the procession today, we brought the Magi, the representation of the Magi, whether there were three or however many, and we placed them into our manger scene. Well, we don't know really how many Magi there were, when exactly they came, but they didn't come on the night of Jesus' birth. They came later. Maybe up to a couple of years later. They were wise rulers of some kind, and they had come from outside of Judaism. They came in search of the Christ child. They saw some kind of astronomical sign. They interpreted it as a sign that would portend the birth of the King of the Jews. With whatever kind of documents or stories or oral tradition, whatever they had, this they knew. And so naturally, to get the best information, they visit the current king of the Jews, Herod. Big mistake. Herod was not pleased. Herod sends the wise men to Bethlehem on the advice of his own scribes, who quote to him about the Messiah. See, he doesn't really know. He goes to his advisors, you know, where is this supposed to happen? So he tells them, we think Bethlehem's probably the best place. Why don't you go check it out? And by the way, come back and tell me, because I want to be able to worship too. So they go off and they find the child and they worship him. And this is where our gospel reading picks up today in Matthew chapter 2, where we read of the flight into Egypt. You know, this is easily sort of passed over. We only come at this once every several years in the lectionary, and it's found only in Matthew, and it is but a few verses, but I think it tells us a lot about the early chapters of Jesus' life. It sort of sets the parameters, doesn't it, for what the Lord's ministry will be like. It also tells us about the influence of evil in the world, in Jesus' time and in ours. And it also encourages us with the certainty of God's provision and preservation in the face of evil. So let's look at that today from Matthew chapter 2. And if you do have your Bible, I would ask you to turn to Matthew 2 because there's, if you notice in the lectionary, there's a chunk of it that they have left out. And it's mostly because I think those passages are used at another service, that is the remembrance of the holy innocence of those children that were killed in Bethlehem. But we want to put it back in and put it into context. When they had gone, that is the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now Herod was a piece of work. He really was. He was one of the most despotic, cruel, and evil rulers that have ever held sway in human history. There are many, many accounts of the cruelty of Herod. He killed several of his sons because he feared that they would be rivals. He had a wife murdered for similar reasons. He even hatched a plan that upon his death, all of the nobility in the country were to be killed, as to ensure that there would be mourning in the land when he died, because he knew no one would mourn his passing. Thankfully, that plan was not carried out. The Roman emperor at the time said he would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. So his intention to destroy the new king, even to blot out the rumors and even a possibility of there being a king, you know, this is exactly in keeping with what we know about Herod and about his reign of terror. So for people who say, that's not very likely, as they read that account, don't bet against it. This was Herod. This is how he operated. And through Herod, evil is seeking to wipe out the scarlet thread of redemption, to eradicate God's own incarnate Son. But this evil is not limited to Jesus. There's a particular animosity there and an aim there, but many would lose their sons during Herod's reign. Many mothers would cry out because their children had been killed. Just as millions in the world today continue to face violence at the hands of oppressors. See, the Christ child and the Holy Family were not immune to the intentions of a bloodthirsty tyrant. In fact, they were in his sights. Joseph and Mary and Jesus fled their home under threat of death to face a season of what had to have been uncertainty and estrangement in their lives. Things did not go the way that they had planned. I mean, don't you think? I don't think they planned after the birth of Jesus to be thrust into exile. But their story has an encouragement to it, because it tells us that those who suffer are not alone. When we face misunderstanding, or we face loss of health or loss of employment, or people come against us, or for those who face terrible situations of deprivation and refugee status in the world, it can be tempting to wonder where we took a wrong turn. We look for who's to blame or what we're being punished for. Have you ever done that? I've done that. Follow what I thought was God's direction in my life and have things just get worse, you know, as you go forward, step after step. And say, man, shouldn't it be smooth sailing if I follow God's will? Shouldn't I be immune from these things? What did I do wrong? What have others done wrong? We've constructed expectations, I think, that if we follow God, seek to do His will, give our lives to Him, that we won't have to face suffering. But this is not an expectation rooted in reality, and it's not an expectation that even the Holy Child could have. Jesus and His family were driven into exile not because of something they hadn't done right. In his missionary journeys, St. Paul faced persecution, shipwreck, hunger, prison, and, you know, maybe he could have been tempted to think at some point, Lord, did I hear you right or wrong? But see, the world is a fallen place. And we should understand that the gospel is being worked out, even in opposition against it. Jesus told his followers, in the world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. So there is trouble. Jesus faced trouble. His family faced this threat against their lives. So Jesus stands in identification with all those who suffer, with all those who face hardship, with all those who wonder, what's really happening in my life? But that's only part of the story. The other part of the story is that in the face of evil, God preserved. Joseph is warned in a dream. God alerts him to the danger and makes a way of escape that Jesus might be spared, that the Anointed One would grow to maturity. And Joseph gets up right away. It's like, leave now. You don't have time to plan for this. But this is God's saving hand. This is God's preservation. Now, I have to tell you that this is not neat and tidy. I really struggled over this. It's just a couple of verses, but it really, I still don't have a good answer. Because there are many children who still die in this story. There are many children whose parents were not given dreams that said, go away, get out of town. See, not all evil yet has been dealt with. Not all evil today yet has been dealt with. But its unchallenged hold on the world is broken in the birth of this child, and in the escape to Egypt, and in God's preservation of his life. Psalm 72 says, in his time, the righteous flourish. In his time. The Lord is working out his purposes. He's preserving his promise. And he does this in the flight to Egypt. You know, it's important not to lose hope in God's provision, even in the face of difficulty. Where evil seems to be having its way in our lives or in the world, it's tempting to say, God's gone away. God is not there, or where is God? But God's character and ours, as we take on the name of God, is to oppose what is unjust, even if it seems totally overwhelming. See, we are to look for God's presence and God's leading. God has not gone to sleep. He's not left the stage. He's not fallen into apathy. God is faithful to his promise, but the timeline is not ours. Isaiah 59 says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The Lord's response to evil is to come against it, is to bring his light to shine in the darkness. God's provision in the face of difficulty and danger may not always be what we envision. It's certainly not what I think it should be a lot of the time. But we can trust in God's goodness and know that light will conquer the darkness. I've known many people who work at the margins of suffering throughout the world, people who have been called to serve among those who are displaced, those who are hungry, those who are estranged, those who are refugees. They're living the gospel among populations of people that would be very right, maybe, at least in their own minds, to say, I don't know, maybe God's abandoned us. But by going there, they embody the fact and the truth that God has not abandoned them. Now, these folks, these people are not sort of pie in the sky folks, most of them. They're very down to earth. They're realistic. They know how bad things are, but they live in a way through their lives, day by day, that underscores the goodness of God. And that participating with God in acts of mercy and reconciliation is ultimately a meaningful activity. What they say is God is a redeemer. God does redeem. God does restore. God does reconcile. So there is evil, but God is good, and God is operating even in the presence of evil, and that's something that we must take hope in. But thirdly, it's just a question about the way that God preserves Jesus. The child is taken to another land to spend his early years in a place far from home, after being born away from home, to become later a teacher and rabbi who has no place to lay his head. See, this isn't kind of an establishment figure. This isn't the way kings usually reign. Not at all. But many people in Jesus' day and in our time would recognize this kind of life. They understand what it is to be homeless, to be cut off from home, a sense of their own place. See, from the very beginning, the thrust of Jesus' life is away from the privileged and toward those who know estrangement, toward those who face hardship and difficulty. Matthew 25, Jesus said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Or you didn't welcome me. Because you did it to the least of these. See, Jesus identifies with those who are estranged. And he does so quite naturally because he knew it from his earliest days, from this flight to Egypt. There are only a few verses here, and you can sort of let your imagination wander. I mean, what language did Jesus learn speaking first? You know, what was he? I mean, you know, how did all of that happen? What was the relationship? How many years was he there? This wasn't an insignificant sort of relocation for them. Raymond Bakke tells it this way. Jesus was a Palestinian refugee. As a matter of fact, Jesus was an Asian-born baby who became an African refugee. The Christmas story is about an Asian-born baby who becomes an international migrant. Half of the babies born in the world are born in Asia, and Jesus was one of them. Half of the 18 million migrants in the world are Africans, and Jesus touched the African migrant experience. 20% of the babies in developing nations died the first year from waterborne diseases. Whole villages of babies died before Jesus had an opportunity to die for them on the cross. Jesus was born in a borrowed barn and buried in a borrowed grave and was homeless most of his life. The authentic gospel has enormous power for the whole world when we tell it the way it really is. Or as Australian Gordon Preece has put it, we are all boat people. You know, what are we to do with this? I think there's a tendency, and I struggle with this a little bit because I think we come at this from our political perspectives. Don't you? When we start talking about immigration, we start talking about these things, then we have a political framework, a hat that we put on. But I want to suggest that there is a gospel way of looking at these things. These are gospel issues for us. And they require something of us as God's people. So how do we follow Jesus, especially when we're not sure where he's leading us? So a few questions. These are questions that I had to take on myself, and I offer them to you. One is, do we welcome the stranger? Those who are different from us. Is our sense of community that we're building, that the Lord is doing, is that sense of community open? Is it porous? Or is it closed? We had a wedding here yesterday, Todd and Veronica. Todd Haynes and Veronica Peterson, now Todd and Veronica Haynes. And one of the things that I charged them with was to understand that their marriage is not just about them. And we have this idea that it's about two people, and, you know, and that's wonderful, but it's not just about them. God's establishing them as a household. Wendell Berry writes about this. They're a household to bless others, to bless the neighborhood, to bless the larger community, to bless the world. And as people of God in this community, as Redeemer, we're being called to bless the nations and our own community. So do we welcome the stranger as a part of that? Do we recognize the history of God's people, that the people of God were in captivity for hundreds of years, that they wandered about in the desert, that they were taken into exile? Do we know that this place is not our home? It's not our home. Every time we do a Christian funeral or a burial, we send that brother or sister home. This is not our home. So do we welcome the stranger? Secondly, how do we respond to refugees or even immigrants? This is an extension of the first question. Do we become angry with people who speak Spanish around us and say, learn English, you're in America now? Do we treat those who work menial tasks with dignity and as fellow travelers and refugees? You know, Joseph must have worked in Egypt. You know, he was an immigrant refugee worker in some way. How was he treated by those around him? How do we treat those? I mean, these are hard questions. But I think this, the gospel today pulls us into this. Thirdly, is God calling you to a holy relocation? To identify with those that Jesus identifies with? Is God calling some of you to be at that margin where Jesus is walking and says, where are my people? I need my people here to do this. For some of you, I know this is deeply on your heart, and you're looking for ways that to put legs on this. And see, God may be calling you to serve and love those who are in displacement, who need to know in bodily form that Jesus knows their life and loves them, and that others do too. But I would hurry to say that you don't have to move away to do that either. There are plenty of people who are displaced who are in our communities. And lastly, do we see that God's plan of mission, that is the theme of Epiphany, this outward expansion of the gospel, the light that shines and doesn't just shine in one room, but shines through the whole earth. Do we see that God's love for the whole world is what should motivate us and lead us as Christians? Christians ultimately are global people. We're people who live with a sensitivity to what God's doing around the world, with an eye to what God has done across time. Because our God is not bound to space, our God is not bound to time. Christians are global people for the sake of the gospel. Jesus went into Egypt, and he was there for however long, we don't know. But that flight, it still has implications for us in the outworking of the gospel in our lives. And I commend it to us in this new year, as God calls us to follow him. Maybe this year some places we hadn't even thought of. Maybe places in our own community that we've missed, we've not seen. Doors that we need to move into. To say to those who are displaced or suffering, the Lord loves you. The Lord has not forgotten you. The Lord knows. The Lord actually lived your life. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you did not refuse to come to be among us because of any fear or hesitation. Lord, you did not abhor the virgin's womb, as is said in one of the prayers. And Lord, I thank you that you have come to be among us. And I thank you, Lord, that you showed us how to live and how to live in the face of circumstances that are difficult. Lord, call us to yourself and call us to others as you direct. Lord, help us. We desire to follow you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.